darkness, sadness, despair, meaningless, 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 says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. My Lord is dead. All the teaching, all the miracles, all the healings, it's all meaningless. He couldn't save himself. How do we get here? I mean, I thought this was just starting to turn around. And just a week ago, he was being worshipped as the Messiah. Crowds were swarming. He was making his descent into Jerusalem. He was riding on a donkey. The prophecies were all pointing up. How did we get here? And Judas? Seriously? Seriously, Judas? I don't get it, my Lord. I don't get it. I trusted you. I believed in you. I still believe in you. I loved you. But now what? I don't have the inside scoop of what Mary said that day. It may have been something like that, maybe. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what was on Mary's mind as she made her way to the tomb on Sunday morning, but I imagine it may have been something like that. If you have a Bible, or you want to grab a pew Bible underneath your seat, you can turn to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to hang out today. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. I don't know where they put him." So the stage is set. It's Sunday morning, first day of the week. Jesus, our Lord, has been crucified just a couple days earlier on Friday. And around noon, there was darkness for 3 hours over the entire land. Pitch black. The absence of light. And then at 3 p.m., the book of Mark says that quoting Psalm 22, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And he was dead. He was dead for sure. And then freaky things started happening. Besides the darkness, the veil is torn and ripped. Earthquakes start happening. It's a really, really freaky supernatural experience that is happening when Jesus gave up his spirit. But then after that, things are pretty quiet. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid Jesus in the borrowed tomb and prepared his body. This Sabbath, and all was quiet, and as soon as she could, on the day following the Sabbath, we see Mary coming to visit Jesus. Why? Well, there could be lots of reasons. But to prepare the body, maybe? Prepare it some more, or maybe to talk to the tomb, like kind of like a final goodbye. Lots of reasons Mary might go. But all of them have common, in common, grief, sorrow. However, as she draws near, as you look at this picture, as she draws near, she sees that somebody's been there. And she looks in, and there's no body. And she starts to panic a little bit. And, oh, no. No, 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 no. Why? Where have they taken you? Haven't they done enough? And so she runs to tell the others. Verses 3 through 10 says, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. I want you to miss this, okay? All right, you can go back to that slide, Remy. That's kind of funny. Something I found this week. John and Peter. John is the one, the disciple that ran faster. He is the one that won the race to the tomb, right? And John, the youngest one, they think John was a teenager. He was probably 15, 16 years old, right? John says, I won! And Peter says, who's even going to know? And John whispers, oh, everyone will know. I mean, that's why John wrote that, don't you think? John, in his gospel, pointed out that he won. He won the race. You get that, right? I mean, he's young. He's youthful. He's proud of the fact that he won. But don't miss this. John uses his language here as if getting to the tomb were a race. And John wipes the floor with Peter. And I think as John wrote those words, there's a little smirk on his face, as if to say, this will be read for generations. And then Peter, typical Peter, finally catches up, and instead of stopping, he just bolts right in. He rushes in, he looks around, and they both see the same thing. However, they come to very different conclusions. Peter, the bold, wondered what it all meant. He didn't get it. He didn't get what was happening. N.T. Wright concludes, though, that while Peter didn't get it, John did. John got it. See, N.T. Wright says, something quite new surges up in the young disciple, a wild delight at God's creative power. He remembers the moment ever afterwards, a different sensation, a bit like falling in love, a bit like a sunrise, a bit like the sound of a rain at the end of a long drought, a bit like faith. Oh, he'd had faith before. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had believed that God had sent him and that he was God's man for God's people and God's world. But this was different. That the new he saw and he believed that the new creation had gone, believed that the world had turned the corner out of its long winter into spring. Believe that God had said yes to Jesus, to all that he had been and done, and believed that Jesus was alive again. Isn't being young great? I used to be young. I have no idea how I turned 41. I have no idea how that happened. I thought 41 was old. Now I'm like, it's not old at all. But Evelyn is young. If you guys don't know who Evelyn is, she's my daughter. She's 4. She's going on 24. And Evelyn, we've kind of protected her a little bit. I want you guys to understand something. There are some things in the Bible that are R-rated, okay? I mean, let's just put that out there. That you read the Bible enough, especially the Old Testament, There's some things in there that are kind of messed up, right? So we don't just tell everything to Evelyn, right? Evelyn always got that Jesus died for our sins, right? And that she was God, or that he was God, and that he loved us. She got all that. But this year, we finally, she's four, we start kind of reading a little bit about the cross and the death that he underwent. And so last night, Heather is reading the Easter story about the crucifixion and the resurrection. She's reading this to Evelyn, and Evelyn's eyes are like this. Boom! They're huge. And she's got this really stern, concerned look on her face. So much that we stopped while we were reading about the cross and reading about the beatings, and he said, "Oh, Evelyn, is this too much? Is this too much? Do you want to, should we stop?" My daughter preaches to me more than I preach to anybody else. She says, "Daddy, it's okay. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. It's crazy, but it's so true. Out of the mouth of a four-year-old, my daughter, she preached to me, Jesus is alive." And John got it. Peter didn't. Mary didn't. But John did. And Mary finally makes her way back to the tomb. And the two disciples have already gone. They've gone their separate ways. And she stands there, Mary does, tears in her eyes, and not willing to let it be. No, this can't be. This can't be the end. How can this be? And go to verse 11. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look at the tomb, and two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' And she said, 'They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him.' And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' As thinking that he was a gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will go get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Listen, Mary.'" One word changed. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." I love Luke's account too. Luke 24, 5 through 8 says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again.' And then they remembered his words." Today we celebrate the main thing. Really, every time we share the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that main thing. Today is doubly special because what today is all about, what Easter was, what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. If you ever wondered to yourself, "I wonder what the most important moment in history was," this is it. This is that moment. This is that day. This is that time. This is the day today that we recognize that God has come to our rescue. He is both the Passover Lamb and he is the conquering King. Jesus, that Lamb, that His Son, celebrate the fact that God would not be defeated by death. Today we celebrate the fact that His Son kicked death in the face. And while the tomb could hold Him for a couple days, today we get to see that death no longer has any power over us. We know that in Jesus, death is temporary. I love what Bob Goff says. He says, no tomb could contain what love was about to release. But. There's that word again, but. Every person has to consider the cost. Three things, real quick. One, every person must decide what they believe about the resurrection. In his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis gives a real quick synopsis of this story. The story of Jesus. The story of whether or not it's real. The resurrection, the cross, whether any of it's real. And in this masterpiece, in this work, if you have a time, if the book is this thick, it'll take you like 4 years to go through it because it's so stinking hard to understand because he's so smart. But C.S. Lewis says this. Jesus was either one of three people. Jesus was either a liar, Jesus was either a lunatic, or Jesus was who he said he was and he was the Lord. If he was a liar, he was a great liar because he conned everybody. But he asked the question, how many people would die for a lie? How many people would die for the worst, most painful death ever for a lie when all he had to do was say, no, just kidding, that's not me. Some liars are really devoted to their lies, but none are that devoted, right? Or maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe the guy was just a loon and he was crazy. And he had no bias for anything he said. He just spoke and people listened, but he was a madman. Except for if you follow Jesus and you read the New Testament, there was nothing crazy about anything he said or did. And that still wouldn't explain the miracles and the healings and the... Get it? So if you knock off liar and you knock off lunatic, that leaves one option. What is it? He's the Lord. Jesus is who he said he was. Gives life. The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much more wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all the other human philosophy and religious speculation. That's what John MacArthur said. Every person must decide what they believe about this key moment in history. Is it the words of a liar? Is it the words of a shyster? Is it the howlings of a madman? Or is Jesus who he said he was? And is he alive? Is he really Lord? Is he really the Messiah, the saving grace of all mankind, the ransom for many? I wish that I could preach you into eternity. I wish that your future with Jesus could be sealed by some good works or by giving enough time or money to less fortunate or to the church. But only you can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Only you. Only you can do that. And only you can decide to make him king of your heart and submit your life to him. What you decide about the resurrection today can seal your future for all of eternity. Number two. And if the resurrection is true, then so is everything else. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. A really smart guy named Tim Keller said that. Someday we will overcome it. Today proves it's all true. All of it. Every word of Scripture, every sign, every miracle pointing toward the Messiah, it's all true. If you believe the first, that all of it's true. Can you feel it? It was all worth it. Living a life of communion with Him has been worth it. Can you feel it? Can you feel it rising up within you? If the resurrection is true, so is the idea that He died in our place. If the resurrection is true, then He is God. If the resurrection is true, then He is the Savior. If the resurrection is true, He will never leave us. Lord, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never turn His back on us. And He will come again. He promised. The third thing is this. The resurrection happened so that we might have life. The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ and that now you're invited to belong to it. N.T. Wright. Guys, it's not to whisk us away to heaven. Our goal isn't just to be saved and then you just wait till heaven comes, right? That's not the goal. That's not the deal. I'm sorry if that's what you've been told. God is doing something new. And it starts with you. Right here. Right now. The resurrection power, the resurrection power that we keep talking about, that has been unleashed in you. So unleash it. Make things new. Make relationships new. Make friendships new. Make marriages new. Make them new. That power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Hallelujah. It's to start a new work on earth right here. And so you hear it, right? You hear it? Mary. My Lord? Can you hear it? Can you hear the surprise? Can you hear the disbelief? Can you hear the joy? Maybe today, maybe this morning, for the first time, you will actually hear it. I know we have heard these verses 1,000 times, but today, will you actually hear it? Mary, I'm alive. Or if you don't hear it in the words of Mary, maybe you can hear it in the words of my daughter. Daddy, it's okay. He's alive. Tom Wright said that the world could cope with a Jesus who ultimately remains a wonderful idea inside His disciples' minds and hearts. The world cannot cope with a Jesus who comes out of the tomb, who inaugurates a God's new creation right in the middle of the old one. The world can't, but can you? Can you this morning? You see, once you know in your heart that God loves you and that He cares for you, that He sent His boy to die in your place, that's when you believe that God has made the rest of life a lot easier. I love what Philip Yancey says. He says, I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a Savior, a God that loves you so much that He wants to spend all of eternity with you? Do you believe that someday all of your trials you have endured here on earth will make sense? That when you look back in time, you'll see, oh, that makes sense now. That trial makes sense. That hardship makes sense. That thing makes sense that I couldn't understand. Guys, do not let another Easter go by. Don't let another Easter go by where you don't decide that the resurrection is true, that the resurrection is real, and that it let it change your life for all of eternity. Today is that day. Today is that day. If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, if you want to be obedient in baptism this morning, if you want to change the trajectory of your life for all of eternity this morning, we would love to have you do that. Our praise band is going to sing an invitation song. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, we invite you to do that this morning.